closing last words. Give his praise to the soul that now weighed upon me. Oh, come in the chariot of love. Lovers, faith, enchantment, so help us to free and set our affections above.
Brother Chris, I was at a meeting several months ago, and I noticed there were several recorders on the pulpit. And I asked the question after the service, was that common to have that many recorders on the pulpit? And one of the area pastors said they only use that many recorders when there's a man that they're afraid he might slip up and preach one time, and they'd have proof of it. We feel very humbled in our hearts that God, in His providence, has blessed us to travel this distance to be with you here in San Antonio. I'm very humbled that Brother David has asked us to come. I feel very, very blessed tonight to be able to meet the faithful saints of God here in San Antonio, Fredericksburg, Texas, to meet Brother Mike, to see Brother Danny and Brother Ricky again, and I would trust that what you would hear from me this weekend would be in accordance to what you've been taught. I would like for everyone to please turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Brother Mike has stirred our mind tonight, and I would trust this is of the Lord. There's two portions of Scripture I'd like for us to consider to begin with. One's in Exodus, chapter 34, and verse 29. We have a man named Moses who has spent time with the Lord upon the mount, and he comes down, and the Bible says that his face, it shined. And Moses wist not that his face shone. In this particular scripture, you have an unconscious blessing. Moses' face shined because of the time he had spent with God, but he wist it not. He didn't know. We compare that to Judges chapter 16 and verse 20, and we find a man named Samson. And this man named Samson has told his whole heart to Delilah. And the locks of his head has been cut. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee." And Samson said, "I will rise and shake myself as I had before." But he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. Into this context, we have an unconscious tragedy. Every time I go into the pulpit, I stand between those two texts. I would trust that God would be with us and bless us, and maybe the truth of God could shine forth. Or it could be a case when I try to shake myself as I have before, and I wist not that God has departed from me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul said, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves or think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." And if we're sufficient tonight, it'll be of God. Revelation chapter 2, I understand in times past there have been men that have strayed away from the book of Revelation simply because of some of the twisted and perverted, and I know that's hard language, but if the Apostle Paul can call the churches and people of Galatia foolish, surely I can say that people have twisted and perverted the Bible and what they've taught. It's caused people to be afraid. But I can promise you with much assurance of my heart that whatever is intended by these 22 chapters. It's in perfect accordance with the other 65 books of the Bible. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The book of Revelation is penned by the Apostle John, who's been banished to the Isle of Patmos for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while on that island, the Lord comes to John and appears to him. And John sees these visions of the Lord. Sees these visions that are given to him of God. You'll notice how many chapters begin with John saying, I looked and I saw. Chapter 4, verse 1, after this I looked. Chapter 5, verse 1, and I saw. You'll notice chapter 9 and the fifth angel. No, I'm looking for another verse. It was chapter 12, and there appeared. John said in chapter 13, verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast. Chapter 14, and I looked. Chapter 15, and I saw. While on this island, the Lord Jesus Christ, who appeared unto John, and you can read there in the first chapter and how he appears unto John in his glory. He gives John these seven letters to give to the seven churches of Asia. This area where these seven churches are, which are Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, is what is today modern-day Turkey. And these seven churches were needing to be encouraged concerning their walk of discipleship. Now, I feel confident that whatever we find here in these 22 chapters of the book of Revelation has application to these seven churches. Amen. Right. But I still believe it's applicable to us, the children of God, today. And whatever interpretation a man may have of the book of Revelation, make sure it has that application. Amen. Now, these seven churches, let me build just a little more groundwork. Brother David told me that Brother Mike and I had 45 minutes each. Brother Mike took 20 minutes. So if you can do a little math work, that leaves me at least an hour and 15 minutes. And Brother Ricky's back there saying he's going to take it. I want to build just a little groundwork. These seven churches, in my humble estimation, are not seven church ages.
Amen.
They're not.
I agree.
I do appreciate men's study, and I appreciate their efforts, and I will give a person liberty concerning what he believes. I can disagree with someone and have charity for them without giving them liberty. That's important to remember. Charity and liberty are not the same context. If there's a man that preaches heresy and he comes among us, we can have charity for that man without giving that man liberty.
Amen.
That's been something that's been twisted and confused through the ages, and men have gained liberty and taught the children of God false doctrines. And by the way, I can promise you, whatever's been taught that's false has been taught somewhere in the state of Georgia. I was in a meeting in Arkansas, and this fine brother said, you know, there's more Primitive Baptist churches per square mile in the state of Georgia than any state in the United States of America. I said, yes, and we believe about everything that has been believed in Primitive Baptist throughout the state of America. I do not believe these are seven church ages. However, I do believe that the issues that are found in these seven churches could be found in a church throughout ages. I believe there was churches in 750 A.D. that had some of the characteristics of the church at Laodicea. I believe there's churches today that have some of the characteristics of the church of Laodicea. I believe there have been churches from 500 A.D. to 1500 A.D., even to this present time, that have the characteristics of the church at Ephesus. I believe these are seven physical assemblies of God. There's seven churches. There's seven churches that existed in John's day. I can go to Colossians chapter 4 and show you the Apostle Paul would tell them concerning that letter he wrote and the church, the people of Laodicea, showing that that was an actual church body. Well, Brother Ronnie, when you consider what you just read, what is the overview of the instruction of the beginning of this chapter? I'd like to begin also by saying I think there's an overview of these seven churches of what God requires of us in the New Testament church. Have you ever asked yourself that question? What does God require of me? What does God require of me? You know, in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, that question is answered. But in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, we have more commentary concerning what was answered. Micah chapter 6 and verse 12, what does God require of thee? But to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. Brother Ronnie, I understand you just read that, but what does that mean? Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, Moses gives us commentary concerning what that means. To do justly. Moses in Deuteronomy 10:12 says to do justly is to fear God and keep all His commandments. If you want to do justly, you walk in the fear, reverential fear of God and keep all His commandments. That's to do justly. You know the reason this world is so unjust? They failed to keep the commandments of God. And any law that's ever been set by man, if it was a good law, God gave it first. And anything that anyone has ever said that's been good, God said it first. There was a man asked me once, why do you quote so many scriptures in the pulpit? I said this, if God said it, I can't say it better. To fear God, walk in all His ways, keep His commandments, to love mercy. What does that mean? Moses, in the same verse, says to love God. To love mercy is to love God. If we are laboring to love God and show forth that love, we will constantly remember the mercy that God had for us. And therefore, remembering that, we'll have mercy for our brothers and sisters in this world. In Matthew chapter 18, the man that would not forgive his fellow servant, he forgot the 10,000 talents that was forgiven of him. To walk humbly with thy God. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 is to serve the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your soul.
Amen, brother. That's right.
Some people twist the word humble. Humility is not necessarily tears flowing from a man's face. It's a man submitting to the commandments of God. What does it mean there in Micah? To do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? It means to fear God, walk in all His ways, love God, and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, or God, with all your heart and all your soul. There's the commentary. These seven churches. The New Testament. What does God require of us as a New Testament church? The overview. The church at Ephesus. God requires of us of undivided devotion. That's the instruction to this church at Ephesus. What about the church at Smyrna? God requires us to be faithful even in the face of persecution. The church at Pergamos, what does God require of us? He requires of us doctrinal purity and not to be compromising concerning the teaching of the world. The church at Thyatira, what does God require of us? But holy conversation, living a life of holiness in this world, laboring to be holy as He is holy. I spoke with Brother Sam and Brother Chris this afternoon concerning that goal of a holy life. I will deal with my carnal nature as long as I live. Have you ever read a book, Five Ways to Be the Best You? How about a book that says 10 Ways to Find the Inner You? I started to read that book, and I found me. And I've been trying to forget me ever since. I will deal with me as long as I live. Paul said, I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Paul said there's a principle that I can't escape from. I am here, but I have something in me that's greater than me. But the Bible teaches me as a disciple of the Lord, a child of God, that I should be holy as Christ is holy. What does that say? We have a goal. Now, laboring toward this goal does not mean I should have unrealistic expectations. I do not expect to be just like Christ in this world. However, He is my goal. Christ is perfect and without sin. And I do not want to cease to labor toward that goal. I think that's what Paul meant when he said that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended. He's saying something had hold of me, now I want to get hold of what has hold of me. I believe Jesus has had hold of me a long time. But I want to get hold of Him so much that I would know more about the one that loved me before the world began. How many of you remember Tony Dorsett? I'm in Texas, right? You know, when I was little, you know who I wanted to be? I wanted to be Tony Dorsett. I would run with my football in the yard, and I would play the NFL song. And dun, 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 dun. You know, somebody pulled me aside and said, now, Ronnie, you know, when you're grown, you're going to be 5'9", 175 pounds. Yeah. Do you really expect to be Tony Dorsett? No, but he's my goal. I do not have an unrealistic expectation to be perfectly holy and sanctified in this life, but however, Jesus is my goal. The church at Thyatira shows that God requires of us holiness of life. There in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when Samuel returns to Saul, who's been commanded to utterly destroy the Amalekites, Agag, and the king, if he would have returned and Saul was still fighting, I believe it would have been okay. But he found complacency and rest before he returned. When Jesus comes to visit me, let me be found fighting this fight against myself. The church at Sardis, what does God require? He requires a daily walk with Him. The church at Philadelphia, what does God require? Evangelical zeal. We should have a desire to tell what God has given us. Most of you know my dad was Elder Marvin Loudermill. My dad labored in the Missionary Baptist for 25 years and labored in the Primitive Baptist, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, for a little over 20 years. My daddy passed this past March. He's the best friend I've had on this earth. My mama used to tell my daddy this. She said, you cannot make everyone a Primitive Baptist. And daddy said, I'm going to die trying. I want people to enjoy what I enjoy. We should have evangelical zeal. The church at Laodicea, what do we receive from that? God requires of us humble dependence upon God. But our mind tonight is on this church at Ephesus. Now, I've given you an overview of the second and third chapter. Here at the church of Ephesus, they're required to have undivided devotion to the Lord. The first question I'd like to labor to answer is, why did God send this letter to Ephesus first? Why not to Smyrna? Why not to Laodicea first? Why was it Ephesus first? I don't have the perfect answer, but I just sometimes I speculate in my study. I heard a man once say that, well, Ephesus was probably closer to where John was, so the letter had a shorter distance to travel. And that may be true. I talked to another person. He told me once, well, the church in Ephesus was basically the capital of that region. I mean, it was the center of trade. There was a huge population. A letter to this area would affect so many people. And that may be true. But could I suggest this tonight? This church in Ephesus was labored with extensively. The Apostle Paul there in Acts chapter 19, he goes there to the synagogue and labored 3 months, then the house or the school of Tyrannus for 2 years. The Apostle Paul labored there extensively. The Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians, which we love very much. I've said this, it's going to be tough for a Primitive Baptist to preach for a month without preaching from the first and second chapter of the book of Ephesians. And not only that, 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, for this cause Paul left Timothy there. Timothy was more than likely the pastor of the church at Ephesus. So now you have two letters to Timothy, the book of Ephesians, and all the labors of the Apostle Paul there in the book of Acts. This church was a church and a group that was labored with extensively. And might I say this, to whom much is given, much is required. You know, there in Luke chapter 12, verse 47, Jesus said this, he that knew not his Father's will and committed such things shall be beaten with few stripes, but he that knew his Father's will and did such things shall be beaten with many stripes. To whom much is given, much is required. If God has given us this much light, God requires something of that light.
Amen.
I believe God requires more of me today than when I was a missionary Baptist and falling at the mourner's bench every Sunday. God has given me more understanding.
Yeah.
Also consider this. Still speculating, but just consider. I'm like the Apostle Paul. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding. That was 2 Timothy 2:7, by the way. This church in Ephesus may very well have been the mother church to these other six bodies. And if there's an effect on this church body, it would have an effect on the other six. Let me give you an example. Let's say we've got mom and daddy and two kids here tonight. If I can have an influence on mom and daddy, I'll probably influence the two kids. If there's a church body in this area that's the mother church, and the other church bodies came forth, if you can affect that one church body, more than likely the news will go from there to the smaller churches. That's important to remember. I talked to a lady on an airplane coming up here. And by the way, I started preaching when I got on the plane. And when we got off the plane, I stopped for a little while. And then I started back up when I got in the car with Brother Dave and Brother Danny. See, I don't really stop preaching. I just go to sleep for a little while. I just go to sleep for a little. My wife said sometimes I preach in my sleep. I said, record it. It's probably the best I've done. And that lady, I talked to her about having influence on mama and daddy and reaching the children through mom and daddy. See, the world has it all backwards. They're trying to reach mom and daddy through the kids. You will never reach mom and daddy successfully through kids. You'll reach kids through mom and daddy. It should be a family effort. The division of the family and worship did not come from God. It came straight out of Egypt.
Amen.
Exodus chapter 10 and verse 12, Pharaoh said this, let the men only go yonder to worship, because he knows if he has division in the family, he will conquer them. The writer understands. John understands. The Lord gave this to Ephesus, knowing he'll probably have influence on the other six bodies by going to Ephesus first. But notice what the Lord does here. The Lord doesn't come to the church at Ephesus. And by the way, the angel is the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And he's in the hand of the Lord. This is written by John, but comes from God. The Bible is written by men, But the words, God is the author. David said, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. These are the penmen. John's a penman. God's the author. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, literally saying this book, these words, are the very breath of God.
Yep.
And notice what Jesus does in verse 2. He doesn't say, you guys need to get straightened out. No, that's not what he does. He first commends them for what they're doing right. You know, I'm usually the opposite of that, Brother David. If I have an issue with a person, I immediately go up to them and I just hash it. But you know, most of the time I fail because I lose their ear right from the get-go. The Lord doesn't come and hash them. Mm-mm. He commends them to begin with. You know, we have a very merciful, loving God.
Amen.
You know, the church at Corinth, how many issues could you find with the church at Corinth when Paul wrote that first letter? Now, when Paul wrote it, when he's inspired by God, did he just start by... No, he said, to the sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. You know, he just told them, you're children of God, you're saved by grace, and the gospel's calling you to walk in a way to manifest what you are by grace. Paul didn't come up to them right off the get-go and say, look, you bunch of non-resurrectionists. No. You bunch of preacher religion, wicked Corinthians. Corinthazehes. He did. By the way, Corinthazehe is just a way of saying you're living like a Corinthian. He didn't walk up to him and said, you've lost all your discipline in the church. No, he said, you're the sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And the Lord here, when he comes, he commends them first. I want to take this as an example to me when I converse with people about an issue they would have. That I could talk about what they have right before I converse with them about what they have wrong. So I could keep their ear. And trust that the door that God has given me would remain open, that I'd have another chance to talk with them. The Lord says in verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor. You know what He just told the church at Ephesus? You're a hard-working group.
Amen.
The word work here is derived from the Greek term ergon. It's where we derive ergonomics. It's work-related activity. He said, you're workers in the kingdom. And not only that, you're laborers. This word labor is like them toiling to the point of exhaustion.
Right.
It's the same term that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, when he said, in weariness and painfulness, weariness. They're laboring to the point of exhaustion. It's also the same term used in Luke chapter 18 concerning the widow woman that comes unto the unjust judge that neither feared God nor regarded man. He said, lest this woman by her continual coming troubleth me and weary me. These people were laborers. They worked in the kingdom of God. They're very similar to those in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6 who had a mind to work. I wish we all had this mind to work because there's lots of work to do in the kingdom of God. There's a lot of work to do materially in the kingdom of God. There's always carpets to vacuum. There's always walls to clean, bathrooms to clean, pews to clean, food to cook, floors to sweep, yards to mow. I mean, do we ever get finished with that work? Actually, in a physical sense, we could work 8 days a week, 26 hours a day, and not get done. And not only that, think about the spiritual labor that we have. In our study of the Bible, do any of you ever get caught up reading the Bible? Have you ever got caught up and said, well, I'm done? No. I've never got caught up. I've never read the Bible where I think I've got it all imprinted in my mind. I'm laboring to hide the Word of God in my heart that I may not sin against Him. I'm like Job in Job 23, verse 12, when I esteem the words of his mouth above my necessary food. But I've never got caught up, Brother David. There's always work and labor to do. And not only that, with the saints of God that I'm a member of in the house of God, I have labor encouraging them. Have you ever got finished encouraging your brother and sister? If you feel that you have, may I encourage you this week to call your brother and sister to encourage them?
Amen.
There's always work to do in the kingdom of God. Here in the, when we join the church, brethren and sisters, we come forward and we're able to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Concerning our eternal salvation, that work is finished. But concerning our work as discipleship, there's always that work before us. I appreciate what Elder Cecil Daugherty said to a person years ago that came to a church there in South Georgia. They came forward and wanted to be a member of the church. Brother Cecil asked him, said, why do you want to be a member of the Primitive Baptist Church? He said, well, the Primitive Baptist Church, you don't have to do nothing. Brother Cecil said, we got enough of your kind already. There's always work for us to do. This church was a laboring church. They were very zealous in labor. They toiled and they labored. And God said, I know thy works and thy labor. Notice God knows. God knows. If you're here in the house of God and you're laboring, God knows. And if no one else knows, God knows. Jesus sees. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. This word patience is making reference to their endurance and them persevering in the truth. Persevering in their walk of discipleship. The word persevering is a good word. The word persevering is not the word preservation. There's a fine man that's here in Texas. Years ago, he told me, he said, Brother Ronnie, when you want to preach preservation, you say preservation. And when you want to preach perseverance, you say perseverance. This word patience is the same word the Apostle Paul used in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 6 when he says, for if we be afflicted, it is for your consolation, salvation, which is effectual to the endearing of the same sufferings which we also suffer. That word endearing is the same term used here as patient. This people endured affliction. They endured persecution. And when you really consider the area this church was in, there was a lot of persecution. This area was eat up with ungodliness. There was people involved in black magic. Acts chapter 19, they were involved in the curious arts. When you consider that school of one Tyrannus, that word is derived from a tyrant. How'd you like to labor in the house of one that's called a tyrant? My wife said, I know I have for several years. It's kind of like a story I heard years ago. Is during Halloween, the preacher was sitting on the pew, you know, waiting for service. So one of the kids walked in with a big old scary mask on, you know, ah! Said the man didn't even flinch. Said, aren't you afraid? He said, no, I've been married to your sister 26 years. My wife's been married to a tyrant. When you consider the area and that much wickedness, and you consider them in laboring in righteousness, wickedness hates righteousness. That's the reason they hated Jesus, because he's righteous. There in Psalms chapter 69 and verse 4, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. You know that without a cause? If you go to Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, when he's justified us freely by his grace, that word freely in the Greek means the same as without a cause in Hebrew. What it's saying is we've done as much actively to be justified in the sight of God as Jesus did to be hated inside of men. Wickedness hates righteousness. But not only that, that city was full of idolatry. And you had men that were profiting financially from that idolatry. You had a man named Demetrius that sold shrines to the great goddess of Diana that has fell from Jupiter, the god of fertility. And when the Apostle Paul began to preach there was just one God, you start sticking your hand in people's wallets and you see what happens. He was upset. They wanted to draw him into the theater of entertainment, which is another problem they had with that area. They were full of entertainment. When you're laboring trying to preach the truth in an area that's full of ungodliness, full of idolatry, and people are given to entertainment, it's a difficult task. And by the way, we're laboring to do that today. And this church was being persecuted. But God said, listen, I know your patience. You're enduring this. And if we're going to live right, you're going to suffer persecution. We're going to suffer opposition. I realize we don't suffer it physically as they did in that day, but we suffer it mentally. And Jesus said, if they hate me, if they hate you, you know they hated me before they hated you. I remember when they were following Jesus there in Luke chapter 23 and the women began to weep. And Jesus said, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves. For if these things are done in the green, what should be done in the dry?" If they do these things to Jesus, what would the ungodly do to you? This church gives us a wonderful example of someone being endearing. "And how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars." These people had biblical discernment. They would put to the test what people were preaching. And these men that stepped up and said they were apostles, they measured them up to what has been taught to them before, and they said, "You don't measure up. I don't think you are. You're a liar." You know, a man steps up, he said, "I'm a second generation apostle. I understand that John and Peter and James and Paul, they were apostles. I'm an apostle too." Well, they put that to the test. In Acts chapter 1, what was the requirement of being an apostle? Being baptized of John and being a witness of the resurrection. That's how Matthias was chosen. The apostle Paul was a man that's born out of due time. He's called up to the third heaven, and he heard and saw things that he couldn't find words to describe. And the man steps up and says, "I'm an apostle." And they say, "Well, Acts chapter 1 said you had to be baptized of John, and you're not. Acts chapter 1 said you was a witness of the resurrection of Jesus, and you're not. Listen, we measured you up. You're not an apostle." They have biblical discernment. And as a church body, we should have biblical discernment to test things that are being preached. Now, what if a man came in here and he told you Jesus Christ is not the eternal Son of God, but he was a created Logos, a go-between, because God was too pure to come in contact with matter? What's your answer to that? I put that to the test. Jesus is God manifest in perfect humanity. That man would be found a liar. Amen. How? With biblical discernment.
Right. That's right.
There's people that knock on doors daily that teach this. Their favorite text is Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, which reads, "And hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord." And they'll tell you, "Well, Jesus cannot be God, because that text teaches us there's just one Lord. And you're saying there's three yet one? That can't be true." Actually, that text says way too much for what they're saying. Notice this, "The Lord thy God is one Lord. The Lord Jehovah thy God, Elohim, is one Jehovah." That's what that text reads. The Lord Jehovah, singular, your Elohim, plural, is one Lord. That text in Deuteronomy 6:4 is teaching the same thing that 1 John 5:7 teaches. And someone says, "Could you prove Elohim is plural?" I could go in a study of Hebrew language, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to use something that I have. It's a good old King James Bible. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning, God." That's Elohim. "In the beginning, God." That sounds singular, right? Verse 26, "And God," Elohim, "said, let us," plural. So those individuals that would come and say that, we could put them to the test, and they could be found to be liars. Amen. They didn't measure up to the Word of God. What if someone come before us and said, "Well, you're not really saved completely by grace, but you're saved by grace plus the works of the law." And no matter what standard someone puts on salvation, it's still law.
Amen.
"I was under the law, brethren and sisters, from age 9 to age 16. I went to a mourner's bench every service for years. I have wept. I have cried. I had a father that was ashamed of me because I went so many times. I have seen mourner's benches so full that there'd be more in the mourner's benches than I've seen in many Primitive Baptist churches. And no matter what I did, it seemed like the standard got higher so that I could not attain to that I wanted. Finally, when I heard a message of salvation by grace, you know what I determined? I'm just not an elect of God." But the message of truth, blessed of God, finally entered into the sin-sick soul of mine. And I received comfort and peace. And I looked to the Word of God and I found that message to be true. And if someone teaches me that salvation by grace comes with grace plus, I can test him. I said, "No, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves."
Amen, brother.
Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness." If I could get people to understand that much, the Primitive Baptist Church would be full. If I could get people there in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, when he says, "For when he had by himself purged our sins," if they would understand, the house would be full. These people had tested false teachers. They had biblical discernment. But not only that, their labors were for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 3, for thy name's sake. When the Lord commends this church body, He commends them for their work and labor, their patience and endurance, their biblical discernment, and for their seeking the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God said, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I will not give to another. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all ages, world without end. Amen. And someone says, boy, I tell you, this church is on the right road. Verse 4 says, but nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. You know, I love the way the Lord worded that, don't you? You know, I've got two kids at home. I've got a 7-year-old boy and a 2-year-old girl. Now, my boy, he's a Cracker Jack boy. He's a good little fella. Now, my little girl, she's a handful. You know, I remember when Joshua was born, and by the way, my son was born in Las Vegas, Nevada. He was 3 days old when my wife and I adopted him. I stayed there at the MGM in Las Vegas, Nevada for 10 days waiting to get clearance to come back to the state of Georgia with my son that God had blessed me to have. Yes, I lived above sin on the 86th floor of the MGM. There's a lot of sin going on under me. My daughter is 2 years old. She was born May 22nd, 2 years ago. She was 2 days old. She was born in a little town about 50 miles west of Seattle, Washington. Brother David remembers me conversing with him on a pretty regular basis, requesting prayer because there was a mix-up with some paperwork from one state to the other. I ended up having to stay there for almost 15 days. And it was just a mix-up. You know, my little boy, I told him one day, I said, you know, Joshua, I said, you're just a well-behaved young man. It's a rarity that I have to tell Joshua twice to do something. And, you know, I'm a pushover. I am. I'm not like my daddy. My daddy, he was a hard man. My daddy somehow, in his study, he come to a conclusion I had a central nerve from my backside to my brain. And to get my brain in the right wavelength, he worked on my backside. And he meant business. And I've heard people say, you know, your kids shouldn't be afraid of you. I was afraid of my daddy. My daddy said to sit down. I started sitting and then looking for a chair. I was afraid of him. But I'm a pushover. I am, you know. It's like, you need to clean up your room. Not right now. Okay, we'll do it later. I'm a softie. And Joshua, I told Joshua, I said, you know, son, you're just a good young man. I said, but you're a sister. She's a rebel. He said, yeah, daddy, she is the devil. And you know, they told us girls would be easier. They lied to me. My wife is not, she doesn't sleep in the bed. She has to sleep with her. The little girl will not let my wife sleep in the same room with me. If she leaves, she comes and gets her. But you know, in my house, when Joshua and Sarah are not doing what they're supposed to, you know what you hear? Quit that! Stop that! Get out of that! Leave that alone! Quit doing this! That's all you hear. Now, what if the Lord would have come to the church of Ephesus and said, you quit that! You stop that! You get out of that! That's not what the Lord did. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Isn't the Lord compassionate? God is compassionate. You know, if the Lord had been as hard with me as I deserved, He would have cast me off long ago. But God's commandments are not grievous. You know, that one that had the talent and he hid it, he said, I knew that thou wast a hard and austere man. That was him. He's trying to blame God for his own sin. God has not asked us to do anything that His grace couldn't supply.
Amen.
He said, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. The word left literally means to leave behind and forget. The word left is the Greek term aphieme. It's like something that's just gone from your memory. You remember there in Matthew chapter 4 when the Lord comes to the Sea of Galilee there, and Peter and Andrew and James and John, one's mending the nets, the other is casting the net. Peter is casting the net, John is mending the net. And He said, come follow Me, and they straightway left their nets.
They left it behind. Jesus is telling his church, you've done the same. You've left something behind. It also means to forget. You know, that same term is used and translated forgive in Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus gave us the model prayer, which is not the Lord's prayer, it's our model prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Notice it said in earth, not on earth. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. That word forgive is the same term. Now, what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is forgetting it. If we have true forgiveness for our brother, we forgot it. It's gone from us. You know, sometimes I think back to my wife and I. This year, I preached so many meetings there in 1 month, I forgot our anniversary, Brother David. And my wife, I begged forgiveness, and she told me she'd forgive me, but I think, you know, she may have buried the hatchet, but the handle is still sticking out of the ground. It's not over yet. You know, my wife, when she gets upset, she didn't get hysterical, she gets historical. But these people had left that behind. They forgot something. And they forgot their first love. The word first here does not mean first in order. Like when we run a race, one comes before the other. It means literally first in priority. Like what comes first in your life? The word love here is not love like in a sensual sense. It's not love like in a sentimental sense. It's love in a sacrificial sense. Like a sacrificial agape love. So what these people have done in their service is become a duty. And they're laboring in that duty. But in laboring in that duty, they forgot the reason they were doing that duty. And they have become mechanical instead of doing it because they love the Lord and loved His people. They've left that priority sacrificial love. You know, it's important that we remember our duty as children of God. I am thankful that God has blessed me to have a zeal to want to labor in the vocation that's set before us. And there's not one person that ever had a zeal in the works of God that didn't already have the Spirit of God in them. There's one simple truth that will benefit in our Bible study the rest of our lives. Life always precedes action. The life of God is in us, therefore we have a zeal. The life of God is in us, therefore we have a want. You do not have a want to the godly things until God is first in you. These people had God in their heart. They desired duty, but they forgot the foundation and the reason why they had the duty is their love for the Lord. Amen. You know, if you just do things out of duty because you think it's your duty, it will soon cease to be a priority. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul beseeched the Romans concerning the mercy of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know what Paul is saying? If you give your life to the Lord 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for the rest of your life, you haven't done anything great, just reasonable. It's just reasonable. I should have done it. That's what I should have done and so much more. But if it's just a duty to me, it will cease to be a priority. Let me give you an example of this. I want you to think about men and women that are here that are married, about when you first got married. That time when you just looked into your wife's eyes and every time you looked at her, you just wanted to kiss her. You just wanted to hug her. You couldn't stay away from her. Nothing in the world mattered, just you and I. You're willing to take off more time from work. I mean, those first 6 days after you get married are amazing, aren't they? I remember that time, and you know my wife, the things I would do for her, it wasn't because I thought I owed it to her. It wasn't because I thought it was just a duty of mine. I wanted to do those things, Brother Mike. I did it because I loved her. But if we're not cautious, that can become a duty. And if it becomes a duty, it will cease to be a priority. The reason the service of the Lord Jesus Christ ceases to be a priority to most people is they've just made it a duty. But our labor to the Lord should be because we love Him. Amen. Oh,
Why do we love? We love Him because He first loved us. But we should be willing to show that love in our service to Him and the service to His people. John chapter 21. We have a man named Peter. The Lord comes to Peter there and He asked him, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "You know I love you. Feed my lambs." Asked him again, "Do you love me?" "Lord, you know." Then He asked him again, and Peter was grieved. Peter was grieved. The Lord had to ask him three times. Does God have to ask me three times if I love Him? Tonight I'm not questioning if God loves you. Brother David, I'm not doubting God loved me. I believe it. I've got a hope in my heart. I believe God loved me. But I have to examine myself daily. How much do I love God? And I went to the doctor for a physical here recently, and my doctor, he checked me out, you know, from head to toe. But the greatest examination I could have is a self-examination. How much do I love God? My service to God's people, is it just because of duty? And as a pastor of a church and a minister of the gospel, this is particularly important. Because you'll start doing things just because you think it's your duty. It's not just a duty. My duty is based on my love for the Lord.
Lord have mercy. Amen.
And I show that love by showing love to His people. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work in labor and love, which you have shown unto His name, and that you have ministered and do minister to the saints." You know how I show my love to God? By loving you. By laboring for you. I couldn't give God anything. He owns all the cattle of 1,000 hills and all the gold of Ophir. But His people in this world need service. But do I do that because it's just my duty? Or is it based on me loving God? What about you? Could you examine yourself tonight? Do you do because you love God? Do you get up early in the morning and read your Bible because you love God? Do you come to the house of God because you sincerely love God, or you just think, "I'm just supposed to do it"? Have you ever noticed in the Bible how the word redemption appears basically in three different ways? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul tells the church at Corinth, "You're bought with a price." This "bought" is the Greek term agorazo. What it's literally saying is a man went to a slave market, saw a slave, and bought that slave. But the term agorazo is in a context that someone could buy and sell again. Paul said we're bought with a price. But the Bible didn't stop there with the work of the Lord. It goes to Galatians 3:13. "Christ hath not redeemed us from the curse of the law. Or Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree.'" I finally got it right. You bear with me. That word "redeemed" there is the term ex agorazo. What it means is like a man goes to the market, sees a slave, and buys it never to sell the slave again. So not only did Jesus buy us, He bought us never to sell us again, so that we're always His. But the Bible didn't stop there. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot." The term here for redeemed is the Greek term eleutherae. It means to buy and to set free from all bondage. So not only did Jesus buy us, He bought us to keep us, but He bought us and set us free from all that had us in bondage. Now, don't you think about this man that goes to this market and buys this slave and just hands the papers to the slave and begins to walk off. And he hears the feet behind him and he says, "I bought you and set you free." And the slave said, "If I'd be okay with you, I'd like to serve you anyway just because I love you." That's a true servant. We do it because we love Him, Brother Mike. Jesus said, "Remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do thy first works." Three things. First, remember. Remember. Children of God, can you look back in your life and remember that time you had that warmness in your heart, that zeal for the Lord, when you'd go to the bookstore and buy a Bible, the oil of your hands kept it so oiled that it could never crack. You wanted to know more about God. When I joined the Old Baptist Church, I was convinced that the Old Baptist Church was a church. I'm going to tell you how convinced I was. The day I was baptized, it was 14 degrees that morning. 17 degrees when they put me under the water. 21 degrees is high. When they pulled me up, I had ice all in my hair and my eyebrows. John Scott said I shook my head and it froze. They tried to talk me out. I was convinced. This is the Lord's church. I'm still convinced. This is the Lord's church. I've been satisfied. With the Old Baptist Church, I've been satisfied with the fatness of the house. I didn't join the Old Baptist Church to straighten it out. I don't join the Old Baptist Church to be straightened out. And the Old Baptist Church would have been just fine without me joining. You didn't need me. I needed you. I can look back on that day when I joined the Lord's Church. And God gave me that courage and He gave me that strength and that warmness I had on my heart. Sometimes, Brother David, I just have to look back on that day. Just as the children of Israel in Exodus 13:3, Moses said, remember this day. They had to look back on that day. God parted that Red Sea and delivered them. That their heart would be warm again. Remember back that time. You remember that time when you'd do anything for the church. You remember that time you'd do anything for a brother in the church. Remember. But not only remember, repent. Amen. You know what the word repent literally means? It means to stop, turn, and go.
Amen.
With me in my life, oftentimes I stop, but I don't turn. That's not repentance. Stop, turn, and go. This church at Ephesus was commanded by the Lord to stop. Stop where you are. Turn and go back and do thy first works. Why? Because work has as much to do with feelings as feelings does to work. I talked to a person recently about the way he felt about his wife. And he told me, he said, you know, Brother Ronnie, I just don't feel for my wife the way I used to. I said, do you do for your wife the way you used to? He said, no. I said, maybe you should start doing for your wife the way you used to and you might start feeling for your wife the way you used to. I can promise you, you're in a workplace and you get disgusted with your job, it will help your attitude in your job just to start doing your job. Just do it. I love that text there in John chapter 2, what Mary said. You know, those people, whether they had belief or not, whatever He says to you, just do it. I don't care if you believe it. I don't care if you don't want to do it. Just do it. Whatever He says to you, just do it. Remember from which thou art fallen, repent and do thy first works or else I'll come. And I'll move the candlestick out of its place. God will remove your light. There's something we could lose. We could fall. You can't fall from eternal grace. We're in Jesus Christ. For us to fall from eternal grace, Jesus Christ Himself would have to be brought down. I am in Christ. For our life is hid with Christ in God. If I was on this rafter here, this beam, and I was on it, a brother could knock me off. But if I am in the building, the only way, if I'm in the structure, the only way for me to come down is you've got to take the entire structure down.
Right.
If I'm in Jesus Christ, the only way you're taking me down is you've got to take Him down.
Right.
You can't look, but you can fall from the enjoyment of this. The understanding of this. But notice verse 6, he said, but this thou hast, he ends up commending him again. Isn't that special? Jesus says, you do something good, here's something wrong, but here's something good you're still doing. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, I'm not going to go into what I think about the Nicolaitans, because at the end of the day, I'm going to tell you, I really don't know. I could probably stand up here for 30 minutes and tell you what I think about the Nicolaitans, but I really don't know. But I can tell you this much, there are some deeds that God hates. And just because we have returned our first love doesn't mean we have to love everything. There's some deeds we can continue to hate. I mean, there's some people I can love them, Brother David, I just don't like what they're doing. Right? That's not a sin to dislike and hate what someone does. There's some sins, my former sins, I hate my former sins. There's some sins of this world I hate. It doesn't mean I hate people.
Yeah.
I just hate their deeds. I can tell you our government's made a lot of decisions. I hate those decisions. Amen. My grandpa told me years ago, he said, if there's an honest man running for office, don't vote for him. I said, why? He said, they'll ruin him. He said in verse 7, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. I can derive from that, not everyone has that ear to hear. Now, I have a lobe, but that doesn't mean I have that ear to hear.
Who has the ear to hear? The man that's born of God.
Right.
He that hath the ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith in the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. First of all, let's consider this paradise of God. I'm going to start at the bottom and go back, okay? I told a person once, they asked me to preach four times in a service. I said, I only have three sermons. I said, I'll have the one that I like, and the one the church doesn't like, and the one my wife doesn't like, but the one the church doesn't like and the one I like is the same sermon, really. And he said, well, he said, just take the one that's good that you like and start at the start and go to the end, and then go to the end and go to the start, and then the last time just start in the middle and go both ways. And maybe nobody will catch it. Well, in this verse, I'm going to start at the end of the verse and work my way back. The paradise of God. Where's the paradise of God? It's in heaven. Jesus said there in Luke chapter 23 concerning the thief, he said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. You know there's a group that says the comma's in the wrong place in that verse? They believe in soul sleep. They believe when a man dies, his soul and spirit and body all goes to the grave. And they'll tell you that's a misinterpretation, the comma's in the wrong place. Not only do I believe the words of this Bible are pure, I believe every mark of punctuation is on the mark. I have heard people tell me I was a little bit out there for believing that. I said, well, I'll tell you, you just say I'm out there, all right? I believe it. You know, this Bible here tells me that there's a whale that swallowed Jonah. But if this Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd still believe it. I believe there's a virgin that had a son. I believe there's a 100-year-old man, a 90-year-old woman had a child. I believe there's a man, the God man, the Lord Jesus Christ, that turned water into wine. That comma. I say unto thee today, they say it says, I say unto thee today, comma, thou shalt be with me in paradise. But the Bible says, I say unto thee, comma, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And when that man, that thief, closed his eyes in death, he immediately was in the presence of God. Remember there in Acts chapter 9, that one named Dorcas, when Peter arrived there, they showed him the coats that Dorcas had made while she was with them. You know what they're saying? She wasn't with them anymore.
Amen.
She's somewhere else. That's a good one. Paradise. What about the Apostle Paul there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he was called up to the third heaven, which was paradise? This tree is in paradise. Well, Brother Ronnie, are you saying if we overcome, our laboring of overcoming gets us to heaven? No, that would fly right in the face of Scripture. It's not saying if we overcome, we'll get to go to heaven. He's saying if we overcome, we'll get to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of heaven. Overcoming is actually an evidence that we belong to the Lord. It's like belief. The Bible teaches us that if we believe, it's an evidence we belong to the Lord. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is Christ is born of God. But yet the Bible exhorts us to believe. We as children of God, if we overcome, it's evidence we belong to God. But the Bible commands us as children of God to overcome and endure. And in overcoming, we have a temporal blessing or reward to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What is that saying? That's saying you get just a little bit of heaven right now. Do you believe when the man of God is blessed of the Lord to preach, you get just a little bit of heaven right now, just to eat a little bit of that right now? Is your soul hungry for the things of God? Do you know your soul, your spiritual being, needs spiritual nourishment to thrive in this world? Just as my physical body needs physical nourishment, my spiritual life needs spiritual nourishment. How do I get that? Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15, God said, I will give thee pastors according to my heart, and they shall feed you with milk and honey. No, with knowledge and understanding. And with knowledge and understanding. What is that? That's coming from heaven. When a man of God has blessed the Lord to preach, you've got something, food, manna from heaven that comes to you that you can be spiritually nourished in this world to be strengthened to your maturity as a child of God right now.
Amen.
You ever notice there in Deuteronomy chapter 11 verse 21 when you got seven descriptions of the land of Canaan, which actually parallel up with what we enjoy in the church, the seventh one is that your days on earth will be as the days of heaven. What Moses is saying is, if you live right and keep God's commandments, you get to enjoy just a little bit of heaven right now. Have you ever been to church and just felt like I got just a little bit of heaven right now? I heard Brother David say that of a meeting he went to once. He said, I just got just a little bit of heaven in that meeting. You know, my dad used to say when he enjoyed a meeting like that, he said, you know, I said, I believe I could swing over hell on a rotten grapevine singing Amazing Grace. Have you ever felt that good? I felt that good in my life and I'm happy. But I'm able to have that. I'm commanded to overcome. And may God bless us as New Testament disciples to be found having these characteristics and overcoming, that we could be spiritually nourished to be more like Jesus. Because in all of His fullness, He has given us grace for grace. And may God richly bless you is our prayer.
Amen, brother.
Amen.
Amen,
brother. Good preaching.
Amen. If y'all will turn to number 66, we'll have Brother Mike and Brother Ronnie stand, and y'all can come and shake their hands. Encourage them. I believe we have heard the gospel preached tonight. Number 66.
I offer for foundation the faith of the Lord.